Welcome to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church. We're glad to have you. Tune in with us and Dr. David Ayers from our Sunday morning worship service as we study God's Word together.
As I was praying this week, as most of you know that are our home folk that come a lot to the church, you know that we've been kind of going through some different series, going through different passages of the Bible and spending several weeks examining and breaking down some of those things and people. For some reason, I was read to the old baptizer day. I know that we intended to go to the river today and baptize. We had about four or five candidates, and I was watching the weather report yesterday, and of course, you know, it changes minute by minute, and it looked terrible today, so we called it off, and now it's probably going to be a beautiful, sunshiny day. But now the river is pretty muddy. If I dunked somebody down and lost track of them, they're gone. So maybe it's still a wise thing for us to not go to the river today. But that is a picture of the Jordan River. I actually got to go see that and go down and dip my hand in it, you know, and feel the water of the Jordan. And what I think is so beautiful about the spot that we baptized down here at the river as we go back through the woods is that it looks pretty similar to what it looked like over the Jordan, that calm water flowing down through there. And it's a beautiful sight. When John baptized Jesus, wow. You know, there's a handful of events, I think, in the Bible that if I could have been there to see that, that's one of them. Number one, I want to see the Red Sea part. That's my biggie right there. I wanted to see that thing. But I would want to see Jesus being baptized, because how beautiful it is that when Jesus was baptized, we see the uniting of the Trinity before man. We see Jesus, obviously, in that physical form, God made flesh and dwelt among us. And so Jesus is there. And as John is baptizing him, Jesus is there. And we hear a voice from heaven, the Father speaking, "This my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And so we hear the voice, or they heard the voice of the Father in heaven. At least a couple of the Gospels share that the Holy Spirit came down like a dove. But one Gospel literally says he came in the bodily form of a dove. So he was literally there, symbolized by that bodily form of a dove, and landed on Jesus. So I'm thinking how awesome that must have been to see those three, and identifying with the ministry of John, all three parts of the Trinity of God identifying with one man, John the Baptist. Wow, this guy is worth us spending some time, I think, and talking about his life and talking about his story and talking about the things that he experienced. You already know it. I'm not going to reveal anything brand new to you. When we look at the story of John, we all know it didn't end too well for him. He was beheaded. We know the story is not a beautiful story. We know it's filled with suffering and pain and anguish. We know that John went through a lot, and John gave up a lot as far as from a worldly standpoint. John gave up a lot to be the man that God wanted him to be. But nonetheless, it is an inspiring life that John lived, I believe, because it inspires me to want to dig in and want to be everything I can be for the kingdom of God. It lets me know that your work is not in vain when you serve Christ. Even though you may not gain the reward down here that you hope that you would gain, you may not get the recognition, you may not get the graduation certificate or the RCBC scholarship, but yet what really matters is that I'm pleasing my Heavenly Father, and isn't that the ultimate goal? I mean, if I'm pleasing God, then I've accomplished everything that I need to accomplish. If I'm pleasing Him, how you respond to that, or whether you don't respond to that, don't like that, should really be irrelevant for me. My goal, and your goal should be as Christians, is to live a life pleasing to our Father in heaven. And I believe that John ultimately did that. So we're going to start out the story. We're not really going to talk a whole lot about John. himself. But we got to go back before he was born and see the events that led up to him before he was born. His father, Zacharias, and his mother. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 1, 5 through 13. Stand again with me and stretch one more time. Well, don't hit anybody, but loosen up just a little bit. We're going to be in Luke chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 5, down through verse number 13. There was in the days of Herod, a king of Judah, and certain priests named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah, and his wife was the daughter of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. Gosh, they may have been as old as me. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Father, we are thankful for your amazing word and this event that took place in the life of Zacharias and his wife. How you showed up, God. You divinely interrupted their lives, God, and we're so thankful for that. We're thankful for the ministry of John. We're thankful for the faithfulness of John. God, and as we look into his parents, we look into the example that they set and the mistakes that they made, God, we pray that you will help us to examine our own hearts and our own lives today and see who we are in our relationship to you. God, I ask your forgiveness of my sins and cleanse me, Lord, of my unrighteousness, that I can be your servant today, that in everything that I do, I want to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. Therein are all the blessings of life and the peace that passes all understanding, the joy that's unspeakable, God, and we know that that's the only place we're going to gain those things. I pray for each one of us that are gathered here together today. I pray, God, that you speak to every individual heart. I don't know their condition. I don't know their relationship to you, if they even have one. But God, I pray that your Holy Spirit, as the Spirit lit on the shoulder of Jesus, that today you would light upon our shoulders, and that your Holy Spirit would have freedom to speak to us today, to challenge us in our lives and in our hearts. The goals that we have set before us, God, that we would surrender those goals to you for your vision that you have for us in our lives. God, that you would use us in a mighty way in such difficult times in the life that we live right now, God, in the time, the moment that we're here. We pray, God, that you could use us in an amazing way to reach people with the gospel of Jesus. And if there's anyone under the sound of our voice today that is not saved, God, we pray for your Spirit to bring that conviction that today would be a day of salvation. As Tim shared, thank you, Jesus, for all you do. We love you and praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. When we look at Zacharias and we look at his wife Elizabeth, we kind of know the course that was taken. We know they were stricken in years. They were a little bit older. They were beyond the years of when they would expect to have children. And they had probably just kind of given up on the whole hope of having children. But at the same time, they still longed for a child, you know, and they wanted to have children, but they probably felt like maybe we're just at that age where it's just not going to happen. But as we read the scriptures, what do we find out about them? We find out that they continued to pray. They continued to pray and seek God about this, and sure enough, God heard their prayers, God answered their prayers, and they had a wonderful, amazing child that was the forerunner for Christ. What does it mean to really be a forerunner? If a noble were coming into a town or to a city, or let's say someone like the president is coming into Knoxville or Nashville or something like that, or a dignitary from another country is coming somewhere, they would basically have forerunners as well. And that forerunner's job is to come in and lay the groundwork and prepare the people. Hey, guess what? You know, the president's coming to town, so we got to make sure we got the security lined up, make sure we've got the venue set up, and we're ready to go. We're ready to receive him. So there are those people that would go out front of anyone that's coming in, make preparing the way for that person to come in. And that's exactly what John's job was. He was the forerunner for Christ. It wasn't that he literally just ran in front of him as much as he prepared the hearts of the people to receive the Messiah, because Christ had come. I mean, 400 years, we basically call those the silent years between Malachi and between the Gospels. Were they silent? No, it's not that they were necessarily silent. There are a lot of books that were written. There are a lot of events that took place, and obviously a lot of historical things that transpired. But we call those the silent years, that God wasn't very prominent in speaking through prophets during those 400 years. So we call them the silent years, because between Malachi and the Gospels, that's the amount of years that we have until the silence was broken with the sound of a baby being born, which we know to be Jesus. So when we come to this point, you've got this guy, Zacharias, you've got his wife, and they're here just living the life, trying to be consistent, and that's where I want to begin. I want to start breaking down some thoughts about these two people's lives. The first is found in Luke 1, chapter 1, verse number 6. Notice what it says. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord. And what does that last word say? Blameless. Can it be said about you that you're blameless? Golly, no, it can't be said about me that I'm blameless. Should we strive to be blameless? Should we strive to keep the commandments of God and the statutes of God? Absolutely we should. And I think that's the kind of life that they lived. Now keep this in mind again. We're coming off of about 400 years of silence. We're coming off of a time when we just didn't see a whole lot of physical evidence in our natural eyes that God is really at work, really doing something big, and we could easily begin to fade away from our relationship to God. Well, God's done everything he's going to do. He's kind of silent now. There's not a lot going on. So I'm going to say at this point in life, it's probably not as popular to be someone that's serving God or praying to God or trying to follow God. Some folks would maybe look at it and say, well, that's just, well, that's in the past. All that stuff is old news. That's not who we are today. And I'm going to say the world became a pretty sad place during that time, don't you, during the course of those 400 years. I'm going to say a lot of bad things happened. I'm going to say a lot of folks in their hearts had been turned off. And so being consistently faithful was probably not a very popular thing. But yet when you see the life of Zacharias and you see the life of his wife, Elizabeth, it says both of them were faithful to God. They were considered blameless. Is God saying that they're perfect? No, by no means he's saying they're perfect. But they strive to live that godly, consistently faithful life. That's what they strive to do. Look at us where we're at. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus was here. And it's been a long time, hasn't it? Is Christianity as popular as it used to be? Probably not. As a matter of fact, I think we're pretty hated. You guys carry around that old book. You can't believe all that stuff. It's a bunch of stories. It's a bunch of fables. There's nothing true in it. It contradicts itself. I've heard that before. Have you heard that the Bible contradicts itself? You got a bunch of different men writing from different angles and different perspectives, and that's how it contradicts itself. I had one guy that went to college for several years and took a lot of seminary courses in that college just for those extra credits, and came back and he said, well, that Bible's a joke because all it does is contradict itself. And I wrestled that and I struggled with that for a while, and I thought, God, what is the answer to this? And all of a sudden the light bulb went off. The passage of Scripture that says that this book is spiritually discerned. And if you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, you're not. It's going to be a book that seems to contradict itself to you. It's not going to be a book that makes sense to you. But when you believe in Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, and you give yourself to Him, and you start to read this beautiful love letter that He's written to us, then it begins to jump out to you and make sense to you. It's more than just talking about taking a seed and throwing it on the ground physically, but there's a meaning behind that, and it starts to open itself up to us, and we see how God is instructing us in that how we need to live. That's what preaching is all about, isn't it? That's what teaching is all about, isn't it? It's about us taking the Word of God and taking a passage of Scripture and expounding on that so that we understand what God is really trying to say to us. I mean, in the message today, we're basically talking about Zacharias and Elizabeth. She was barren and stricken in years. They were older. And all of a sudden they prayed and she was able to have a baby and called his name John. And so that's the gist of the simple worldly look at this story. But there's so much that we can understand about their lives. In order for them to be the people they needed to be, then it's saying they needed to be blameless before God. What does that tell us? It tells us that this was a choice they made, doesn't it? It tells us this is something that they had committed themselves to. Daniel, when he was in the captivity up there in Babylon, he had a choice to make. They said, Daniel, why don't you come on in here and why don't you eat of the king's food, eat of the king's table, and we're going to let you become one of his men that he seeks for guidance and instruction. We're going to let you be a part of this great number of people. And so Daniel said, well, you know what? All of my people are basically considered slaves here. We're slaves here. You came and pulled us from our homes. And my brothers and my sisters over here just eating, you know, this pulse or whatever that stuff is. You know, I call it grits because I think grits are awful. Maybe you love grits. I've talked about them before, haven't I? I throw it off on grits a lot in here. Maybe you love grits. If you do, you can have my grits. Okay. But so Daniel's here, and he said, my brothers and sisters over here struggling and suffering, I'm not going to sit around here and eat the best food. I'm going to be like them. So if you'll just let me do what I need to do to honor my God, then you're going to see that God's going to take care of everything. Sure enough, about 10 days later, they were fatter and fairer than those people that had been eating food from the king's table. It's all to do with the choices that people make in life. Later on, we know that there was a decree that went out. Nobody was to pray or seek counsel of anyone save the king for a period of time, 30 days, I believe. But Daniel decided, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray about this. Daniel had 3 designated times that he prayed and he sought counsel of God. Morning, afternoon, and evening. And because the decree had been made, it didn't shake the world of Daniel. What did Daniel do? He continued to pray exactly as he had always done because he knew it was important for him to choose to keep that relationship with God alive and to continue to be faithful to God. Was it popular? I guarantee it was not popular in the days of Daniel. Is it popular today to be somebody that's considered a Christian? No. A lot of folks are dying because they're expressing their belief in Jesus Christ. I have not had to stand before someone in my life be at stake whether I declare I'm a Christian or not. I pray that never happens to me or to you or anybody else. But there are people whose lives are being taken because they profess Jesus Christ. Christianity is a minority today in our world. It's not popular. So does that mean we need to quit doing it and do something that is popular? I'll tell you what it means. It means we need to start making the choices that Zacharias and Elizabeth made and dig in our heels and be more faithful today than we've ever been before in our relationship to Christ. With all the things that are going on, we are forced to make a choice to what we believe. You got to choose. And here's the thing about it. It's almost like graduating. I think about, you know, my youngest son getting married and leaving the nest. You know, I've talked a lot about that over the last several weeks. And so I can't go over there. I don't think they would let me. I can't go over there and live with them. Destiny, I can visit, she said. But I can't go over there and live with them and tell them every day what they need to do to be right, to be godly. So it comes a point in our lives, we're going to have to stand up and make the choices we need to make. And then we're going to have to suffer the consequences if those are wrong choices. We'll get into that in just a moment. But look next with me in verse number 13 of Luke chapter number 1. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayers heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Notice that heaven is listening. Heaven is hearing you. Sometimes does it feel like heaven's not listening? I think maybe more often than not, I don't feel like heaven is really listening to me, do you? But that's when I look at things from a worldly standpoint, from an emotional standpoint, I don't feel like God's hearing me. Don't let your emotions determine your relationship with Christ, okay? Don't get caught up in that trap to where if I don't feel it, then apparently it's not real or it's not right. There's a lot of people preaching a lot of emotion out here. It's not biblical. Well, you need to feel all those goosebumps. You need to feel all this. You need to be somebody who's caught and wrapped up in a trance in order for you to really know that the Spirit's alive in your life. No, I don't. No, that's hogwash. Let me lay it out for you. You will know if you're right with God if you're obeying His Word. That, my friends, is what determines my relationship with God. Not whether I'm all googly and feeling something, because emotions will confuse you and fool you, and eventually one day you're going to stump your toe and you ain't going to feel that way no more. Oh my goodness, I'm out of fellowship with God. I feel terrible. I woke up with a sinus headache. God, why have you forsaken me? Let's don't be ridiculous. Listen, He's telling us in His Word that if we'll be consistently faithful, that determines our relationship with God. And it can be said that we're striving for a blameless life. All those things are found when we seek God and make those choices. Heaven now is hearing us as we pray. Don't stop praying. It said they prayed and it said that heaven heard them. I want to go back and read a few more verses because I want to bring something to light that I didn't really think about before. Let's go back to verse number 8 in Luke chapter 1. It came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Okay, they cast lots. So all these priests that were going to have different parts, some were in charge of the sacrifices. Some were in charge of going into the Holy of Holies to offer the blood of the sacrifices on the mercy seat. Some were in charge of the lighting the candles, making sure they were maintained. Some were in charge of lighting the incense and waving the censer, which was symbolic of the prayers and the praise of the people going up to God. So each one had his job, and so they would probably just come in each day or however this worked. I'm not exactly sure. But they would cast lots to see who is going to be doing what job this day. They'd take different positions. So it said here that his lot fell, that he was going to burn incense. Verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. That's what the burning of incense is all about. It's about symbolic of prayer and praise to God. What is incense really for? Have you ever burned incense before in a little pot? Or you have scented candles. Who don't have scented candles, right? You know, you light those scented candles to kill all the dirty sock smell coming from the kids' bedrooms, amen? And so you got those, that, what are you trying to do? You're trying to make a sweet fragrance that makes it tolerable to walk in the room, and you're trying to get that smell. So what are the people doing? They're praying and praising God. That's what incense is about. It's to be a sweet savor in the nostrils of God. So in verse number 11, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And then Zacharias saw him and he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Heaven heard his prayer. And I thought, isn't it ironic that when the angel came and appeared to him, Zacharias just so happens to have gained the lot or the position that day of burning the incense. So I put all these things together and understand that God's word, nothing is ever coincidence. There's a reason behind everything God does. And so when you've got Zacharias praising and praying to God and lifting up and exalting the name of God, not only in his heart and in his mind, but physically by the burning of the incense, just so happens that very moment the angel showed up and said, "Hey, God has heard your prayers." What does that tell us? It tells us great things happen. Amazing things happen when we praise God. When we start to praise God. Are you a complainer? Do you complain to God a lot? You don't have to raise your hand. I know you do, because I do. We all do. We complain a lot to God because things don't go our way. I get upset, I get mad because I think, "God, that's a great idea. How come you didn't let that come through? How come that didn't happen? How come we didn't develop this or develop that, God? Why? I really thought that was good." Now, have you ever been aggravated with God? I've been aggravated with God before because things don't go my way. What happens to me then? I remain miserable until I repent and ask God to forgive me of my selfishness and my pride. But you know something I have noticed? When I praise God, when I just praise God, and I'm not talking about you have to hoop and holler and run up and down aisles. If you want to do that, that's fine. I'm not saying you can't. But however it is that you, sometimes you might just sit there and you just may bounce and just, that may be how you praise God. You may praise God by just smiling all the time. You may praise God and it may lead to tears and weep of thinking about how good and amazing God is. You may praise God, and us looking at your face, we may not be able to tell any difference whatsoever, but inside, your spirit is leaping. However it is that you are when you praise God, when you're praising Him, know this, that amazing and great things are going to happen. Anytime I've ever lifted up God, what He's done is He's restored joy and peace to my soul. When I stop thinking about me, and I stop thinking about what I think I want or I think I need, and I start thinking about how amazing and wonderful God is. Tim was up here, and before I started to preach, he stopped right along here somewhere and he started to pray. Could you tell that he was praising God in his prayer? I could. Voice getting a little breaking up a little bit. Maybe getting a little choked up and maybe brought a tear to his eye, I don't know. But when we praise God, listen, not only does it affect the one that's praising God, but man, I felt it. I got a hold of some of that while he was praying, didn't you? I got a hold of some of that, and it made me sit there and almost shiver a little bit just thinking, praise you, God, for how good you are in my life. It's catching, isn't it? Well, we know this virus is catching. You know what else is catching? Praising God is catching. I think it's more catching. I think if you live a life where you're walking around, you're praising God, what in the world have you got to praise anybody about? The world is shut down. The economy is in crisis. I can't hug my grandparents. We've got rioting and looting and protesting. I don't know what's going to happen. It's an election year, too. We don't know what's going on with everything else. All the other catastrophes that are happening. And now we've got sand that come all the way on the other side of the globe to come over here and make our cars look terrible. What have we got to praise anybody about? So when you stand and you acknowledge Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and you say, "Thank God for saving a poor old sinner, worthless sinner like me, and giving me a position of being a child of the King." Your world may be worse shape than even what I've mentioned. I don't know. I don't know what you're dealing with. And you may have reason to vent a little bit. I get it. But if we would praise Him more, we'd see heaven open up more, I think, in our lives. Luke 1 and verse number 20 says, "And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. I think that was, it seemed to me like that was a little bit rough. I thought, my goodness, he just kind of snickered a little bit at the angel. He just kind of said, are you kidding? I mean, to me, it would be like me saying, are you kidding me? I said that to God before. I wasn't stricken dumb. I wasn't unable to speak, you know, for 9 months or however many months it was at the time. So I'm thinking, what is really going on here, God? What are you doing? And I think what God shared with me and what God opened up to me was this. You've got a man that's praising God, a man that's burning the incense, serving in that capacity of the office of the priests as part of the Levites. And then you've got an angel that appears to him and that says, your prayer is heard and you're going to have a child. I mean, that's pretty amazing in and of itself. But then what happened was, even though he saw the angel, he snickered at the words that the angel said, your wife Elizabeth, even in her old age, is going to have a child and you're going to call him John. And I got to think, that kind of hurt God for him to doubt what God's able to do. Here I'm standing literally in your presence. I've sent one of my angelic beings to stand before you, and you're mocking what I'm telling you is going to happen. And so he said, because of that, you're not going to be able to speak until the child is born. Then I'll open your mouth and loosen your tongue, according to the Bible, and let you be able to speak. So what do we find here? The cause and effect. We see what's going to happen to us when we disobey God. Why was this so extreme? I think it was extreme to make a point of the seriousness of sin in our life. I believe that's exactly why he was stricken dumb and unable to speak. You know, and anybody that likes to talk, I'm going to say Zachariah is probably one of those guys. He probably loved talking. Do you like to talk? Are you one of those people that just, are you one of those people that when somebody's talking to you, sorry, I'm going in an area where I'm losing signal. So I'm going to go ahead and hang up now, otherwise you'd talk to him for hours. Are you one of those, or do you know some of those? We all know some of those people. Perhaps Zacharias is one of those kind of people, and he loved to talk, I don't know. But I'm sure that what God did was God hit him where it hurt. God hit him where it hurt. God let him know. It's not that God is beating him up for his sin. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It's that God made sure he understood the point that there is going to be a result to our sin. There are going to be consequences of the sins that we commit in our life. If we choose to go down a wrong path, we are going to suffer the consequences of those choices that we make. So, in other words, we need to be reminded to make wise choices. Otherwise, we're going to be deprived of some wonderful things in our life. We're going to cheat ourselves of some beautiful and wonderful things that God has in store for us and has in mind for us. And then in Luke 1 and 23, he says this, it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, that he departed to his own house. I didn't like this verse once I understood what this verse is really saying. I didn't like it. You got a guy who's been faithful. He'd been considered blameless. But God said that he lived a blameless life. He was a faithful man. So then you've got this man who in here serving his lot in the temple, and then you've got him burning incense, lifting up those praises to God, and an angel appears, says you're going to have a child. And then after he says you're going to have a child, because he mocked him and he was stricken dumb and unable to speak, what would you have done instantly in that moment? What would you have done? I'm mad. No, you'd have went, I'm taking my football and I'm going home. You know, that's what we would have done. I would have been that way. But what did it say that he did? It said he stayed there and he continued his shift. He stayed and he fulfilled the required duties that he had. How quick are we to quit when things don't go our way? To get mad, to get upset, and just throw our hands up, you know. Have you ever been involved in a ministry or in a church project and ever had to deal with an issue? I think every project, every ministry, we're always having to deal with issues. You know why? Because we're dealing with people. People are not fun to deal with sometimes. So we're always going to have issues that we're going to have to work through. And sometimes things are not going to go our way. It's kind of like, woo, I want to be a part of that ministry because that sounds like a lot of fun. I want to be a part of the ministry that just blows up balloons and gives them away. Woo, that sounds like an awesome thing. Until you only have green balloons and everybody that comes in wants a yellow balloon. Then you got an issue. So what do? Well, I'm just going home. You just go get your own balloon somewhere. I think that's a problem that we have, but what do we see with Zacharias? Zacharias wasn't that way. He said, you know what? Yeah, I've been struck and dumb to where I can't even speak, but I'm still going to be faithful to God. I'm still going to hang in there, and I'm going to do what is expected of me. I'm not going to let this get me down, but I'm going to pray harder, and I'm going to dig in my heels and do more than I ever had before. Know that you live in a world where the prince and the power of the air is Satan himself. Understand things are not going to go always the way we desire them to go. Know that going in, especially if we're Christians trying to reach people who are lost and undone without Christ. So know that there has to be that commitment, and we must continue even when things are difficult and odds are against us. Luke 1, verse number 64, I'm closing with this. And his mouth was opened, and his tongue loosed, and he spake. And what did he do? As soon as his mouth was open, his tongue was loosed, it said he praised God. Wow. You want to break the silence in your life? Then I encourage you to praise God. But preacher, I don't know if I can. I don't know if I can praise God with such stress that I'm under in my life. Listen, I don't know how you can't praise God. Otherwise, that stress is going to continue to pile up in your life and pile up in your life and add to until you're going to be so overwhelmed that you won't be able to see any light whatsoever. Don't let this world cripple you. Fight back by praising the very one that died on a cross for your sins. If you're here today and you've never been saved, know that all hope, the only hope we're ever going to have, is found in Jesus Christ and no one else. I encourage you to come to this old altar and kneel down and get your heart right with Jesus today. Get saved. If you are saved, I encourage you to come up here. And how long has it been since you've hit your knees in front of an old altar and just thanked God? Don't come up here and complain to him. Come up here and praise him. He's worthy of all of our praise for how magnificent he is. Stand with me. We're going to pray together. Father, as we wrap up this service today, God, and we begin this time of invitation, I'm asking you, Lord, to speak to hearts right now. God, I'm asking you to give us that hope and that purpose and that reason for praising you. Remind us, God, of that day, those of us that are saved. Take us back to that moment when we called upon you and you came to our rescue and your Holy Spirit entered inside of us and we became a child of the King. God, I ask you to just speak to us today. Any that are unsaved, stir their hearts right now, God, and bring them to this old altar to give themselves to you, knowing you're the only way into salvation. God, whatever it is that we're battling, that we're struggling today, bring us to this altar on our knees before you. We love you. We praise you. We exalt you as Zacharias did that day. We burn spiritual incense to you, Jesus. In your holy name we pray. Amen. You come.
Thank you for joining us. Check out rcbc.us for worship times and ministry information. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 29:11. And from our church family, God bless you.